Please stand with me for the second scripture reading. We'll read the sermon text. It is printed in your bulletin. If you're opening your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 20. So beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen.
Well, to sing these Christmas anthems together, and again, I invite you to come on Christmas Eve, and we'll sing many of them again, and certainly hear from the Word of God. But turn your Bibles this morning, and we'll look at Luke chapter 2, and primarily I'm going to preach this morning through verses 8 through 20, and no doubt we'll all read from Luke on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, if that's the tradition in your family as well, and this glorious story that we all know so well, and we certainly want to read it again, study it again, and be encouraged. How can we be more encouraged than by reading Luke's gospel and seeing this account, Luke's account of Christ being born, God coming to the earth? And, you know, it is the most wonderful news, this good news, this great news that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And, you know, I hope, and I don't know if you're a young Christian or you've been saved for many years, but I still hope that just you get a catch in your throat, in your heart, when you think about all that has happened, all that God has done, and when he came to this earth and took upon flesh and would dwell here and would die upon a cross, and through that perfect sinless sacrifice, we could be reconciled to God. And so we come here this Sunday before Christmas, and we rejoice that God came to the earth, and we see again this account here in Luke chapter 2. And so if you're taking notes, there's a number of points I want you to possibly jot down if you'd like to. And the first one is the shepherd's watch. The shepherds were the first who heard. They were the first that heard that Christ was born. Christ had come. And if you're there in Luke 2, in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This great news that's for all of the people. And aren't you glad this morning that you're one of the people? That you're one of the people, and that you have been saved. If you're here this morning and you say, "Yes, I'm saved, I'm one of those people, I've come to faith in Christ, I've heard the good news, I've received Christ as Redeemer." There's nothing more glorious than sharing that good news with people, and for to watch them, watch their faces, they hear that glorious news for the first time. It's wonderful. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But first I want to talk about these shepherds that he talks about here, that there were shepherds out in the field. These shepherds, and I think it's so interesting that the shepherds would be the first to hear. That's interesting, because it wasn't the priests weren't the first, or the rulers, or the Pharisees, or the scribes. They weren't the first. No, not them, but these shepherds. These shepherds who were viewed as lowly people. They were near the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated people. They were unskilled people. They were viewed in the New Testament times as dishonest, often unreliable, just not of high moral character, these shepherds. That's the way they were viewed. They were not allowed to testify in court, so if they were to witness a crime, or they just simply were not allowed to testify in a court of law. So that tells you how they were viewed, how these people were viewed. And because sheep required care 7 days a week, kind of like a dairy farmer. You know, a dairy farmer has those things to do every day of the week, and sheep would need care every day of the week. They most often would break the Sabbath rules of that day. And so they were seen as unclean because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. So you see how these people were viewed, and they were viewed as being continually in violation of religious laws. And having said that, though, being a shepherd, some of the greatest people in the Bible we saw were shepherds. I'll give you two. Moses, in a part of his life, he was a shepherd. And David. Oh, how we love David. The man after God's own heart, David, too, was a shepherd in different points in their lives. But these shepherds that God singled out, it suggests that these were devout men. They were devout men, and yet, even though they were shepherds, they were seen as godly men who was looking for the Savior of Israel. So they were looking. They were looking. And God's choice of these shepherds to receive this announcement of the birth of his son is in keeping, as you well know, it's in keeping with the Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 61:1, those prophetic words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And after reading that passage in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus said, "Today the scripture being fulfilled in your hearing." And so the Messiah's ministry would not be to the self-righteous, especially to those religious leaders. No, not to those who are self-sufficient, but he would come to seek out the poor and the lowly and the outcast, that they could have a redeemer, and that they could come to faith in Christ. Now these shepherds, they were watching their sheep in the region around Bethlehem, out there watching those sheep out in the fields. And this is typically done in Israel from around between April to November. And Leon Morris, the great theologian, he said that the sheep being pastured between Jerusalem and Bethlehem in February was common as well. The sheep were to be kept in the wilderness, he said, and in any animal found between Jerusalem and the vicinity of Bethlehem was subject to being used as a sacrifice in the temple. He said it may be then that the sheep of these shepherds were caring for were destined for that very purpose to be sacrificed. And so the sheep were kept out in the fields during the day, and then in the evenings they were put in the sheepfolds. The sheepfold is simply a pen. And so it would be easier for these shepherds to watch them, obviously, if they were in a pen, watch over them through the night. So they were keeping watch over their flock by night. But the thing I want to remind you about these shepherds, they were also, from what we know, godly men. And they, in their minds and their hearts, they were looking for Israel's Redeemer. So they were watching. They were watching. And yet keeping watch over their flock at night. But that normal routine was abruptly shattered. It was abruptly shattered, wasn't it? We see there that the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine in that cool night? And it's, you know, it would be pretty boring. Just sitting there by yourself or however many, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared. It happened, folks. The glory of the Lord came forth out of the darkness and shone around these shepherds. The glory of the Lord. Through Scripture, the presence of God is manifested by light. So can you imagine? We read about it in the Garden of Eden. We read about it when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that Shekinah glory, that light, the light of the presence of the living God. And that's what the shepherds were seeing. The light. And remember, it had been dark for centuries. It had been dark because of sin and rebellion. The glory of God left the temple, and that symbolized its withdrawal from Israel. And that light would not appear again till right here when we read in the Scripture. That light would come when the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. And we sing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. The Lord has come. And so we see, secondly, the second thing I want you to see here is the great wonder of the shepherds. The great wonder and the fear of the shepherds at number two there. And they were filled with great fear. They were filled with fear, and we can't criticize them. Wouldn't you be filled with fear too if you're sitting there and it's dark, it's so quiet, it's just the sheep, and the angel of the Lord appear, and the appearing of the angel, the manifestation of the glory of God. I think fear would be the normal response. And anywhere we see in Scripture, when someone encountered an angel, there was usually fear. It was usually fear. And we see that those who experience the presence of a holy God, why are they fearful? Because they are aware of their sinfulness. And that's one of the great parts to salvation, that you are aware of your sinfulness. You are aware of your depravity. And I tell you, folks, as you pray for your relatives, as you pray for your friends, as you pray for your coworkers, as you pray for your countrymen, that they too would come to faith in Christ, the first thing you should pray is that they would be aware of their sinfulness, that they would be aware of their wretchedness. Pray for that they would understand their utter depravity, because most people have some pride. They're like, I'm a pretty good fellow. You know, I'm a bootstraps kind of guy. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and look what I've made of my life. We got some pride going on in this world. But I tell you, if you see yourself as God sees you, you are wretchedly a sinner in great need of salvation, redemption. And that's what you see here. They were filled with great fear because they saw the holiness of God. Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Peter said, after witnessing a miracle, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5, 8. Go away from me, because I am a sinful man. The angel said, fear not. He saw their fear. He said to them, fear not. And as we've been reading about Gabriel's appearance to Elizabeth, well, not to Elizabeth, but to Mary and Zacharias, the angel appeared to them, to whom he appeared. They were frightened, but he spoke words of comfort. He spoke words to them of comfort. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like him? Here comes God. Here comes his angels. He brings words of comfort. He delivered his message, a promise, a sign. You know, in a sense, in which we fear God, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. Then we always see through Scripture that men of God, women of God, are known for a reverence, for reverencing God. We have a holy reverence for God. But the redeemed need not be terrified of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, Paul told the Romans, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. And God says to his people, as he did to Abraham, do not fear. Do not fear. Now, apart from God, we need to fear. Apart from a relationship to God, you need to fear. I mentioned that last week. You know, when we talk about getting saved, saved from what? Saved from God, because judgment's coming. Judgment is coming when you're dead and gone. And one day you stand before God in judgment. And see, the two judgments haven't happened yet. They haven't happened. People have been dying for years. Millions upon millions of people have died, but they haven't gone through the judgment. And the judgment is coming, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Depends on which one you're going to go through, is if you're saved or if you're not saved. If you're saved, you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're not saved, you're going to go through the great white throne judgment, in which you'll be judged for every single sin you've ever committed before you're cast into the lake of fire. Saved from what? Saved from God, from his wrath and his judgment. And so when Christ came, and through Christ's coming and through Christ's ultimate death upon the cross, we could be forgiven. We could be reconciled to God, born again, and then through that, we would never face his wrath, but experience his grace and his love. How glorious is the Christmas season, because we celebrate God coming to the earth, making provision for salvation through his Son. So the redeemed need not be terrified of God. Again, as Paul said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So this good news, and good news, that's Luke's term. He likes to use that term. It's good news, and it's the best news. It's the best news. You know, we clamor for news. We want some good news, especially after a year like we've had. Everybody's talking about, are we going to get another check? Is Congress going to give us some relief? That'd be a little good news. Can I get a good news from the doctor, maybe, or whatever? Folks, this is the greatest news the world has ever known. God came to the earth. It leads us to number three, the reassurance by the angels. I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. And it's shocking that all the churches aren't overflowing this morning, this Sunday before Christmas, because we celebrate this good news of great joy. For all the people. The good news angel brought is for all the people. Salvation is from the Jews, the scripture tells us. Praising God after seeing the baby in the temple, Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Isaiah 2:30-32. We see in Isaiah's prophecy, "Arise, shine, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and keep darkness and deep darkness for the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Isaiah 60:1-3. So the good news of salvation being proclaimed first to Israel is now proclaimed to all the world. First to Israel, now to all the world. Look over in Matthew 28. I want you to see it again. I know you know it. Matthew 28:19. You know it well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go, go, he told the disciples, and they went. And they did. And that's still for us today, folks. I keep reminding you. I handed out a tract to somebody yesterday, and I was going in a store, and it's just a beautiful thing. And Shelly was with me, and I said, "I'm going to give that guy a tract." And he was sitting there on the sidewalk, and I just went up and just briefly spoke to him and gave him something to read. And Shelly, I got back in the car about 20 minutes later. She said, "He sat there and read that whole track." And that's just glorious, isn't it? We don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, if he's one of the elect, if he isn't. But she said he literally sat there, and it was, you know, the one you have in your bulletin. I know you're going to give out this week. But it was that one. And he sat there and read the whole thing. That's what we're to do, folks. That's normal Christian living. That we're looking for people that we can tell the good news to. That's what we should be doing. Normal Christian living. So number three, I bring you good news of great joy. And it's still the greatest news. And so my question to you this morning, are you participating in the good news? You know, I just read from Matthew to you, so this isn't something I'm just coming up with. We're to be participants. We're his children. We're to engage the world in the gospel of Christ. That is our responsibility. You guys know by now, we can't save anyone. It's the work of God through his Spirit drawing people. But we are to tell them, we are to compel them. Because we know that the judgment is coming for them one day. It is coming. It is coming. I bring you good news of great joy. Have you ever said that to someone? Have you ever started off sharing the gospel with somebody and said, I've got great news of great joy? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Christ, God becoming flesh and coming to the earth. Let me talk to you about that. And I want to encourage you this year, this coming year, 2021. 2020 was a doozy. And I believe 2021 is going to be one of the greatest years we've had as believers. The opportunities that we have to tell people why we're not stressed out, because I'm in Christ. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. And let me tell you why I have such peace in my heart. It's because of the good news of Christ. Let me explain to you who Christ is. I encourage you in 2021, engage the people. And then we see in verses 11 and 12, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." We've read that many times. And so now, having reassured these shepherds who had fear that he came with good news, the angel gave them the details of the good news. I was thinking about that as I was studying this week, that, you know, we got three or four ladies, four in the church that are expecting, and so a text will go out or an email, so-and-so had the baby, they had the baby, good news, and later will come all the details will come later. So now they're filling in the details. One of them he spoke had been born for them collectively. Jesus is the Savior, both of Jews and Gentiles. Individually, he is the Savior of all that would believe in him. So you see, they didn't give him the earthly name. We see his titles here. This description of Jesus as Savior. That's a title. Since he was born to save people from their sins. It's a title, Savior, one who has come, who is born to save you from your sins. Christ, another title, is an exalted title for this baby born in such humble circumstances. This name is the counterpart of Messiah, born crudely. And, you know, being born in that trough, the thing that amazes me is it was semi-public. That's when most babies at that time were born, were wrapped in swaddling cloths. But not all, very few were born in a semi-public place like a barn. That's how they knew. This Christ would be born in humble means. Lord, here another title is a human title or sense of a name. It demands respect and esteem. It's given to someone who's in a position of leadership and authority. But here in this context, Lord, it's not elevated to a human level. It's a divine title. Lord, here is a divine title, and it's to say that the child is Lord. To say that he is Lord is to say that he is God. It's to say that this baby, that he is God. God has become flesh. He took upon flesh. So you see those names, Savior, he's come to save people from their sins, and that is their great need. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, has come. Lord, the one who is God, who reigns supremely, who has all authority over us, the Lord. And the angel gave the shepherds a sign by which he could recognize this child. The baby would be wrapped in these cloths, lying in a manger, swaddling cloths. And again, Jewish mothers didn't usually have their babies in a manger, in a trough, or a barn, whatever you want to call it, in a cave. No, that's how those shepherds would know. And Bethlehem wasn't that big of a place, so they would know where this baby was. In a manger, they would find him. And you know what is incredible about this, folks, is these humble circumstances of Christ being born. It's a picture of him emptying himself. Him emptying himself. Philippians 2:7, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. Isn't it incredible when you think about the Redeemer coming, the Savior coming, Christ coming, the Lord coming? He came born in a semi-public. I mean, so many of you ladies have had children, and you have this marvelous birthing center or hospital room. Not the Redeemer. Semi-public shed out there. And not only was he born that way, and he died on what the Puritans called the awful cross. The awful cross, beaten to death on the cross. And then number four, the rejoicing of the angels. Look at that. Verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace among those to him who he is pleased. Now, we don't know how many angels there were. We don't know that. All we know is there was a large group. Can you imagine? The appearance of so many of these angels is unprecedented in Scripture. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? And suddenly there appeared the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And that's what angels do full time. Praise God. That's what they do. That's their full-time job, to praise God. And these angels were doing it constantly, praising God. All heaven broke loose of the birth of Christ. They all knew that God had provided a way of salvation for man. And can you imagine? Their deep concern for the salvation of sinners caused there to be joy in the presence of the angels. Hallelujah. And the angels ascribe glory to God in the highest. They proclaim peace among men with whom he is pleased. Whom he is pleased. So the peace of which the angel spoke is the peace with God that results from salvation. From salvation. Who is he pleased with? Those who have salvation. Those with which he is reconciled to in salvation. Through faith in Christ, the Prince of Peace, God and sinners are reconciled. This peace of which the angel spoke is only for men with whom God is pleased, those who trust him, those who believe on him. You think about the magnitude of those words, men with whom God is pleased. And I ask you that question this morning. Can you say, I'm one of them? I'm one of the men. I'm one of the women with whom God is pleased. Because I'm saved. Because I'm saved. How glorious. We see here that it does not mean that he gives salvation to those who please him by their good works. No, we'll have some good works. Salvation is not as a result of works so that any may boast. We see that in Ephesians 2:9. The Greek text literally reads, men of his good pleasure. Men of his good pleasure. The phrase means those upon whom God's will and favor rest. Those whom God's will and his favor rest. Those who he has saved. Those whom he has saved. So when you think about this verbiage, these words, men with whom God is pleased, those upon whom God's will and favor rest, those that he has saved. And so we didn't need anything else to celebrate this Christmas season. You read these words, and we think, men with whom God is pleased, he has saved me. He is pleased with me. He is pleased with me. He has reconciled himself to me through his Son. How glorious is that? God's electing grace, his saving grace, those he wills to favor and to save. And you're one of those if you're here and you're saved today. Verses 15 through 20, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The story never gets old, does it? It never gets old. The angels had gone away from them to heaven. And they started discussing what they had witnessed. They were talking about it. What we've seen. And so they go straightway to Bethlehem. And we know they went and they had things to do. Somebody had to watch the sheep. Who's gonna watch the sheep? Who can go? So they had to work all that out, obviously. But as soon as the details worked out, they went at once. They went at once to see the baby. So the shepherd's response shows us a couple of things involved in a person coming to Christ. The first thing is they heard. They heard. They heard the story. They heard it. And when we talk about them hearing it, they were listening. And I relate that to salvation and evangelism because, folks, again and again and again, God draws people. God brings people to conviction. The Spirit is working and drawing them. And so there's people out there all over the world that God is drawing. I think they're listening. I think they're looking. And it's the Christians who take the gospel message, the brothers and the sisters, evangelism, go into all the world. Make disciples. We go and we tell them, we explain the gospel to them. All the while, God is working through his Spirit to draw them to open their minds to truth. But we go, and these disciples, these shepherds, they heard the angel. He came and he spoke, and they heard. These men were looking. They were looking. And so they heard. And they believed. And they believed. And they went. They went to see the baby. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Paul described those same two steps. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed, in whom they have not heard? I believe the shepherds were most likely worshipers of the true God. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. Their hearts were prepared so that when they heard of the Savior's birth, they believed it. They believed it. Think about when you came to faith in Christ, and think about your condition. Your condition. What was happening in your life, and then somebody came and explained Christ to you. And they just made it clear. They shared the God. It might have been a pastor, might have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a friend, a mother, a father, someone, and explained the gospel. God was at work, he was stirring. So after making provision for their sheep to be cared for, the shepherds came, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. It was probably about 2 miles from Bethlehem, the semi-public place. He's laying in the manger. And what did they do? What did they do? And we read in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them. You know what they were? They were the first evangelists. They made known. They went about telling people what had been made known to them. They became witnesses of Christ. Witnesses of Christ. Once they heard and believed, they acted on the truth, and the shepherds could not help but tell other people. Do you know what they say about Christians? And I think it's true. You can disagree if you want to. That's fine. But when people are saved and when they come to faith in Christ, they're so excited and they're very evangelistic and they share the gospel and they're just so excited. They've heard the good news. God has drawn them. God has saved them. Their sins are forgiven. All your filthy, nasty sins. You know it's forgiven. In the judgment, there'll be no sin accounted to you. And you're so excited about that. You're so excited about heaven, the promises of heaven, all these wonderful things. And you just want to tell people. You just want to tell your lost friends and relatives and neighbors, strangers. You want to tell them. But you know what happens? As we, sad to say, as we get old in the faith, the excitement goes away. That zeal goes away. It diminishes. I don't understand that. It should be the opposite. But you know it's true. Remember when you got saved and you wanted to tell everybody what Christ had done for you? Let me ask you a question. How many people in 2020 did you tell about Christ? You say, "Oh, Jeff, you're beating me down. I came to be encouraged this morning, and I am an encourager. I want to be a Barnabas, but I want to be upfront with you. I want to be forthright with you. Did you tell anybody about Christ this year? It's been an incredible year. Did you offer anybody hope, any lost man or lost woman, hope in Christ? Did you point them to Christ? That's where the hope is. That's all we got. It's Christ. It's all we need. It's Christ. Did you give out a tract? Did you have a conversation? Send them an email. Sit down with them at lunch and say, let me explain to you the good news. The greatest news the world will ever, ever know. So you can prove my point here. I mean, when we're saved, we're so excited. Let me just tell you. But as we grow old in the faith, that excitement seems to diminish, and I don't understand that. I don't understand that. It should grow brighter. You know, let me tell you about the hope that is within me. But we see here, they made known what had told, had been told them by the angel. They made known. And folks, good old Reformed people like we are, we have some understanding of these doctrines, these theologies. We understand it. We can explain it. Why don't we? You know, it's just not the... You know, I told you the other day, the two great dangers in worship is ignorance, to worship in ignorance and not know anything about God. We want to know everything we can find out about God. And the other great danger in worship is pride. And that's when you just fill your head full of a bunch of facts and it has no account in you. All that knowledge should do something. It should create zeal and excitement about who God is. And you can't wait to tell them. You can't wait to tell some old soul or young soul about Christ. About Christ. The shepherds didn't have that problem. They had eagerness and enthusiasm, and they shared with all who heard it to wonder at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They went. And then Mary, she treasured these things in her heart, pondering these things, and she reflected on the significance of Christ. That's a great lesson, too. She meditated upon it. And I hope we'll do that this Christmas season. I hope you'll get alone. I know we'll read this Christmas story around the table, or some of you do it before you open the gifts. We'll read Luke 2. But I hope you get alone. Get alone somewhere and get out the Gospel of Luke and read it and think about it. Ponder it like Mary did. Meditate upon what has happened. God became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us. And we see the story, this glorious story. Simeon would later warn Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Chapter 2, verse 34. Years later, Mary would watch her son die upon the cross. She pondered these things. And finally, what did they do? In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." What'd they do? What'd they do in verse 20? They worshiped. Don't you just love verse 20? They had seen all this. Wouldn't you love to have been part of that crowd? And then verse 20, they worshiped. They worshiped. What a great lesson for us. What a great lesson. And I just encourage you, don't stop worshiping. We worship. They worshiped at all that they had seen, all that they'd heard, and they worshiped the living God. Now, that's a sign. People ask me on occasion, "Jeff, how do I know that I'm saved?" Well, there's a lot of ways. You know, I have a whole list of things I go through, scriptures. But one way is, are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? Lost people don't worship. Saved people worship. They can't wait to worship. They may worship privately. They get their music. They'll sit there with their Bibles and worship privately. And that's great. But then there's Sunday, the appointed day that God has given us. And your attitude about Sunday will tell you a lot about if you're saved or not. It really will. If you come on Sunday, and again, it's hard, it's begrudging, I think you should question your salvation. I really do. You may say, "Well, that's kind of harsh," but I'm just being forthright. You should want to come and worship. And if you had a hard week, well, I probably had a hard week too. We all have a hard week, usually, for some reason. Might be health, might be long days at the job, whatever. Kids are rotten, I don't know. But we've all had a hard day, a hard week. But you look forward to Sunday because I come and I worship God. I get to gather with the precious Christians that they've also had difficult weeks for whatever reason. But we get to come and we get to sing these wonderful songs that Aaron's picked out and the elders read the scripture, which I think is probably the most important thing that happens in the room is when the scripture, the word of God, is read publicly. Because we're saying, this is very important. This is extremely important. That's why we have two readings. But we come and we worship. And that's what we see right here in this last verse. They worship. They heard all this. They saw all this. And they worship the living God. So that's my prayer for each of us. And if you want to examine your salvation, I hope you know that you're saved. But if you're doubting, examine that part. Do you love to worship God? I love to worship Him. I live to worship Him. That's why I exist, is to worship Him and bring glory to His wonderful, wonderful name. So as we get into the new year, may we be like these in verse 20, and be worshipers of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just praise you for this story. We've read it so many times, and we hope we get to read it a million more times because we're reminded of God becoming flesh, Lord being born in this semi-public shed of a barn. Ultimately would go to the cross, die upon the awful cross. But we're reminded of Jesus coming to the earth, the sinless one who knew no sin, who would be the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God would accept, the sinless Son of God. So, Lord, we do celebrate. We celebrate this Christmas season again, anew, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And Father, we come today with grateful hearts, and we come to worship. Lord, the singing was so wonderful earlier. And it's our delight to sing again and again and worship you, our great, great God. Lord, for all of us here in this room that are saved, I thank you for each one that you have drawn and brought to faith in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone that isn't saved, a child or an adult, God, we pray for your quickening spirit to draw them, to quicken them. Lord, that they too may be born again. And that this Christmas they could rejoice in the great, great news, the greatest news that has ever been told of Christ coming and saving us from our sins. We pray for that. Father, we praise you today, and we pray that throughout this Christmas season, all that you'll see in your servants here are true worshipers who love you, who bring adoration to you, who bring glory to your name, praising you, our great, great God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.